The reading is in the Epistle to the Ephesians, and chapter 4, beginning at verse 17, and going as far as 23. Hear the word of God. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their hearts, who, being past feeling, have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard him, and have taught by him, as the truth is in him, that he put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. This very rich epistle just really divide. Well, I suppose it's two, the doctrinal part and then the application. But I like to have it as three, the doctrinal part, which you have looked at, and then the application, and then I think on its own, the spiritual battle. I think that's a fair enough division. Now then, we begin in the first chapters then with the doctrine, and we come to that great prayer, and this phrase, if you remember, strengthened in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in us. Now, we look at that prayer, but I was thinking about these verses before I came, and I thought, I know them, but do I apply them? Take, for example, strengthen in the inner man. Do we ask God, make me strong in the inner man? Or we just agree with it and think that's a very lovely phrase? But to actually ask for that is something quite powerful. And what are we asking for? That he might live with us, that Christ may dwell in us. But we can be so full of our own worries, criticisms, hopes, despairs, all these things, that we overlook it and take it for granted that when we read it, that was once for all. But surely we want that to be, don't we, for Christ to dwell in us. I want that, and I'm sure you do as well. And sometimes we have to pull ourselves up. I don't think I'm allowing him to have his way, that Christ may dwell in us. Then he talks of the unity of the Spirit and the nature of the church. Then the powerful passage on application and on relationship. We come to the spiritual battle then. Now the opening verses, in verse 17, this I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind. Now, we looked at this last week, if you remember, a week before. There's a statement then. We are different. We are no longer in the old life. We're still in the same body with all its disadvantages. But really something has happened to us, spiritual and powerful, that we can never be the same again. How were we, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their hearts? We were like that. We were ignorant, and we seemed blind in our hearts, and we were hard because it pleased us to be so, forgetting who we were, forgetting our Saviour, And we don't lose our salvation, but it is not difficult for us to pick up the old ways. It is not difficult. And he's appealing to Christians, don't be a Christian and living on the borderline. Don't be that. Don't be like you were. Darkness, aliens, spiritual ignorance, who being past feeling have given themselves unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness and greediness. All that is to do with spiritual death. Now, when we were saved, we cannot say that death belongs any more to us. And that being so, there should be a very profound difference. There are many people who will go that far, then I don't know if they don't go on with the Lord who they are. Maybe they are, but probably they're not. That they come as far as recognizing Christ, but not experiencing him. And so they remain where they are, and that is still in darkness. They're kind of on the borderline. They know what is right. They know they are without excuse. Well, it comes under the test of spiritual life. And the knowledge of Christ and the experience of Christ. We call it the known and felt presence of God. Now, there are two words here which I think are very telling. But you, just that. Yeah, this is how you were. This is how they are. But you know better. Do you see the picture? But you know better. So from going from what they were and what many still are, he says, but something has happened to you and things have changed. But you. Now here is a glorious intervention. It is highly personal. He's saying, you know better. You have not so learned Christ. This isn't what you're taught. I'll put it like this, you know, in an ordinary kind of illustration. If a child's very naughty and should know better, is not a very young child, say, and the mother follows him, but you knew better than that. You knew better. You shouldn't have done that. You knew better. And what Paul is saying here is, you don't belong to them anymore. But many of my friends, yes, many of your friends may be there, but you know better. Now, what have they learned? Well, they have learned something about Christ. They have learned the details about him, that he's a son of God. That's a remarkable thing. What a strange world we're living in. Wars, rumours of wars, financial collapses, one huge organisation building a building next to the other, totally without sympathy that they're selling the same thing. It's like dog eats dog, you know, and we see something of the viciousness of business and the relationships in this world. This is the kind of world we are in. Is it possible to be a Christian in such a world as this? And we see all around us disaster of all kinds. Is it possible to be a Christian in this? Paul is saying, oh yes, there's no difference between one age and another. We think there's a difference, but sin is sin. Some people say, sin isn't the same today as it used to be. And the expectations of God are not the same today as they used to be. God doesn't change. And sin does not change. They remain the same. So we examine the statement. We have learned Christ. There is something special about this. The amazing thing has happened to the Christian. He has learned. Now, learning means now, if you like, experience as well. There's only one explanation for this man or this woman's transformation. It has to be spiritual. It must have come from God. That is what changed them. And it must have been something. Well, you may have seen somebody that you felt was a very bad person before, and they were. And you meet them many years later, and they are serving the Lord. And they're beautiful. And you say, well, no one but God could have done this to this person. And that is why we should never despair of people. And remember also that they can't understand. They are in darkness. It is impossible for them to understand. So you can't bang it into them. You can't argue it into them. You can discuss with them, and must be, that you cannot save a soul. It has to be God. And what he's saying here is, but you have changed. But you belong to Christ. Now in 2 Corinthians 3, this is the work of the Holy Spirit, is it not? 2 Corinthians 3, verse 14. But their minds were blinded, for until this day remaineth the same veil, the same veil across their eyes. And this veil is only taken away by Christ. It's referring to the Jews there. And this veil is only taken away in Christ. In Acts 16:14, you remember Lydia's a lovely example. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped. Now, then people say, oh, she's a good woman, yes. And today, because she's worshipping, they say, oh, she's a Christian. Well, she worshipped God. But she heard us. Now, there's a difference in the hearing here. She heard us. Then something happened. Whose hearts the Lord opened. Hearing wasn't enough. Hearing was necessary. But hearing was unintelligible until the heart opened her heart. After that, it says, she attended unto the things which are spoken by Paul. Now she understood. Now, I'm sure you can agree with that. Here is a good and lovely person. We're all sinners, but, you know, as ordinary people go. And they meet by the riverside, and they have a prayer meeting. They pray to God. And you say, what nice ladies they are. Paul comes by. Don't you think that's strange? Why should he go there? He's led there. And he tells them about Christ. They heard. Then in Lydia's case, the Holy Spirit opened her mind. And then she looked up and attended and understood and became a Christian. Not only did she open her heart, she also opened her hope. And we had the beginning of a Christian church in that town, wicked and evil place. We have learned Christ in an experimental way. Now, that sounds all a bit highfalutin. What do we mean by that? You can know something intellectually. I can remember a long time ago when I was a minister, a man from another part of the world came, and he said, I have decided that Christianity is superior. Oh, I said, I'm glad to hear that. He said, I have looked at religions and examined them and found them very interesting. But the one that I find most beneficial is the Christian one, so I will attend here. Now, is that a convert? I doubt it. I doubt it. An intellectual study of comparative religions and felt this one was good. Well, a good conclusion, and maybe good things have happened to him. I don't know. But an intellectual, and then the experimental is, I understand it here now. I didn't before. I do now. But it has touched me. It has moved my heart. And I have a feeling towards us now. We have learned of Christ. So he says, look back at the Gentiles. Look what you were. You have not so learned Christ. That is, you have entered into another sphere altogether. Now, the task of quickening, how this is achieved, if so be that he heard him and have been taught by, as the truth is in Jesus, if that is so, and that it is true of you, and you can say amen to that, and has enabled you to learn the profound truths about Jesus Christ, you may be at peace in your heart that you have heard him. We have hymns, don't we? I heard the voice of Jesus say. What's that trying to say? Well, I don't know the experience particularly there, but it may have been that they've been listening for a long time and all of a sudden I heard. And it's like that. You know, you'll find in a congregation, I've had this on I don't know how many occasions, a few anyway, when a person has come and said, I understood you today. Why don't you preach like that every Sunday? Well, hopefully I do, I said, but maybe I don't. But I understood you today. Now, I don't say anything. I know it's happened. They've had a visit from the Holy Spirit, and their minds have been opened. And they listen to the preacher, and they say, well, I know what he's talking about now. I can understand, and he's no longer making me angry, or something like that. Well, prior to the hearing, it's a work of grace in the soul, in the heart of the soul. In Ephesians 2, verses 4 and 5, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in our sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved. Now, that's lovely. He's saying, yes, you were dead, but I made you alive. There are lots of words. Quickened, begotten, born again. These words, something that's done to you, I quickened you. I gave you understanding. I came to you, and I brought you from the dead, and I brought you to life. And he said, you're saved, but it's by my good favor, not by your effort. By grace, I saved. That sovereign act of God quickens the dead and now alive. There is a response. The soul hears, and the enlightened mind understands. And then we become teachable. Now, are we teachable here tonight? Very often, I'm willing to be taught, as willing as I'm far to go. How far will you go with him? If so be that he heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, we are taught in him. He's referring to our union in Christ, to the rebirth. This is established now. I'm in a unity with Christ that I can never be separated. I'm fitly framed in the temple of God. I'm in my little place where he has put me. I may want to be somewhere more important, but that is where he puts me. He may have to do some chipping and a little bit of filing here and there. But whatever he has done, he has at least saved me. And he's put me in my place. And I mustn't forget my place. I mustn't forget that that is where God has put me. In chapter 1, verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Look now then, if I should ask you tonight, how rich are you? Now, I'm not asking you to go to your wallets and look how much is in your bank or whatever, but how rich are you? Do we realize that we can draw on the riches of Christ? Do you realize that? Because a bank account cannot give you peace of mind. It can relieve a situation, that's true, but it cannot give you peace in bereavement. It cannot see you through difficult days, but the riches in Christ can, knowing him, if so be that he have heard him and been taught in him all the truth that is in Jesus. So what he's saying is, but you know better. But you know better. But you might say, oh, well, there's a limit to what I can take from somebody who's been insulting me. and I felt obliged to say something. There's a limit to my patience. And Paul said, just a moment, you know better. But I got angry, and I do get angry, just a minute. But you know better. Now, the truth of the gospel, the truth as it is in Jesus, but ye have heard, but ye have not so heard Christ. The truth in Jesus, it happened, the historic Jesus, and the knowledge about him, and the knowledge of the truth of Christ as it is in Jesus, that he's a definite person, we're not believing in something that is kind of vague and like a mist passing you. No, we believe that he was real. As he said to Peter, touch me and see that I'm alive. See, he was real. There was a time when he walked on this earth. There was a time when he stood before Herod. There was a time when he stood before Pilate. There was a time when he was on the cross. And there was a time when he ascended. These things we know to be true, and we believe them. But when the fullness of time has come, God sends forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law. Just remember that. He really was truly God. He is also truly man. He is the second person of the Trinity. He's equal to the Spirit. He's equal to the Father. And salvation came to us through our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Peter, preaching in Acts 2:4, says, this is the stone which set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Now, we know the background that we've been looking at in the Lord's Day, haven't we? To dismiss him. I am sure, sadly, that if we went round this area here, these very beautiful houses, and some will be a lot in one place, I know, but some of them will be very wealthy, but I'm sure that one thing of them all, if I ask them, do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Some would bang the door, some would laugh, and some would say, make some comments. Others would say, don't intrude upon our liberties. We're living in an age when the land of revival rejects Christ. All right. Now, before we as a family went to England to live, we lived in the northern part of Wales. And lots of people seem to think that the revival finished in 1905. How can they think that? Do they think they all died in 1905? No, these hundreds of thousands that were saved went on living. They were in our churches. They were the majority for a long time, and for a long time they were about 50-50. But everywhere you find these godly people. They didn't talk much about the revival, they talked about the Lord. You may wonder, why didn't they say something to the minister? Maybe they were wrong, but they had this teaching, touch not the Lord's anointed. Well, were they the Lord's anointed? I don't know. In denying the truth, I don't know. But whether or not that's how it was, but they lasted all the days of their lives. And when we in the 50s, as a move of God then, came to the Lord, do you know what they said? No, yes, carry on, but he that endureth to the end shall be saved. They were very practical, very definite, very quiet, very humble. And when they prayed and confessed their sin, I felt I should go up and correct them. I was very doctrinal, that surely had they not heard of assurance of salvation. But then the prayer would rise up, and you were taken to the throne, and you were taken to the gates of glory. And I realized that I was in the kindergarten, and they were doing their doctorates in glory. You realize then it was something remarkable. But that very same nation today rejects him, rejects him. They say that they're on the valley with all its big towns, that if you walked along there, as you heard praising and singing in one, and that faded, you heard it in the next, until you reached Treorchy, or in the other valley, Honrabach, Mardi. Any of these you heard. What happened to them? God. God. We are the same people. But is there something missing sometimes? They took God seriously. You know, you could say to them, but you don't seem to get angry. You don't seem to be like the other people. No, it's not us. Christ dwells in us. So when we are tempted sometimes to be a bit sharp, and we are, it's easy. Remember, Paul is saying to you, but you, sure, you know differently. You know better. And we do know better. Now then, because of the name of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ, the context of knowing the truth about God and his character demands a radical change. Now then, he gives us an example now, which really could take a long time, but I would be short. That he put off concerning the former conversation, the way of life, the old man, which is corrupt, according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that he put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Now he says, this is what happened. I want you to change. Put off the old garments, the old life. It's been taken on the hill of Calvary. You're now new. And put me on you. Put the garments of righteousness, so that you shall be new. And a powerful and a new principle is ours. Now then, sometimes we find it difficult, but we have to say sometimes to a person, but surely you know better than that. Oh, but I gave it to them. I put it straight. I wasn't having that kind of nonsense. I said, well, yeah, but you know better than that. So this, but you, is a very telling phrase. But you, we know better. And so we apply the righteousness and the grace and the holiness of Christ in our hearts. This is what we have been taught. This is what we have learned in Christ. We consider this, the glorious truth in Jesus, and we belong to him. We're on a journey. At its longest, it won't be very long, will it? Not very long. I sometimes have a little kind of game. If I can't sleep, well, I usually sleep very easily. But when I can't, and I think of my first church, there were 14 elders, one Christian, and they've all gone. Even those who oppose violently the truth. I go to my second church, 4 elders. They were very nice and orthodox, but not the Lord's. They've all gone. And then I go to my third, and all those that were in leadership at the beginning when I arrived there have all gone. Life is short. Life is short. So it's a good thing in a way. We thank the Lord, because I don't know how I'd cope if I had to live an extra term of my life, or 2 terms or 3 terms. But in any case, I believe that there is enough grace for 1,000 years. Enough grace. How would you say that, my child? because you have learned Christ. But you. So it's as if he's turning to you and say, come on, but you know better. Come now. Live a life of grace. Be a man or woman of grace and identifiably so. Sometimes our patience is tested, and sometimes our prayers are not answered as we would want them to be, quickly we always want. Nevertheless, we are in his hands, and he'd say, but so, you know that I'm a God of providence, but you know that I do all things well. These things you know, so trust me and walk with me. I don't know how the Ephesians took this, because they haven't got a very rosy record when it comes to the book of Revelation. But there we are. I'm sure some of them went on.